And greetings to you this morning. You can turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6. The subject for the message is a holy responsibility. A holy responsibility. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Why don't we pray before we go on? Gracious Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. As we open up the scriptures, Lord, we just pray that the Word of God would accomplish the purpose for which you gave it in each of our lives. Lord, that you would dismantle and pull down any walls of resistance or distractions that Satan would want to put up this morning. Lord, that you'd bring a quietness upon our hearts and the ability, Lord, to hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, we draw near to you with confidence, boldness, knowing that you're well able to do these things. I want to give this time to you in prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So back to the beginning of what we read here. A holy responsibility. I just want to consider a few things that Paul is saying. First of all, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous are not going to inherit God's kingdom? And then he says, don't be deceived. And it's interesting that he would say that. The implication is that there's a certain deception that comes with these things. And that there are, in fact, people who don't understand this and don't know this and who are deceived. Right? That's the implication here, that there are people who have deceived themselves in this matter and might actually think and feel that even though they can live in these sins, that somehow at the end of it all, they'll still make it. So Paul is saying, don't be deceived by this. This is a class of people. This is a group of people who are living in these sins who are not going to make it. And I think it's good to think about this in light of that little phrase, don't be deceived. There's something about the nature of sin that brings a dullness and a hardness upon the soul and the conscience. Which if we live in that for a long enough period of time, it begins to sear the edge of the consciousness of God's voice and God's ability to speak. And there's a deception that starts to come over the soul and a blindness that comes over the eyes, the spiritual eyes and spiritual perception. So that a person can actually go carefree through life, living in these sins, but they go carefree through life and it doesn't bother them anymore. There's a deception that begins to come over the soul. So Paul is warning them. He's saying, don't you know these things? And then he says, don't allow that deception to blur your spiritual perception or vision. Don't you know that fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous people, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, they're not going to make it. They're not going to get in. But then in verse 11, and this is where we're going this morning, he said in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, and he's speaking to the Corinthians, he's speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, that's a picture of where you were. This is where some of you were. Some of you, before you came to Christ, you were fornicators. You were idolaters. You were adulterers. You were homosexuals. You were sodomites. You were thieves. You were covetous people. Some of you were drunkards, revilers, extortioners. You know, how would you like to be a part of a church that's filled with people that used to be like that? You know, sometimes we say, well, what's your background? What church did you grow up in? Well, I was a homosexual. Oh, what about you? Where do you grow up? How was your family like? Well, we were sodomites. Yeah, we were with the mafia. Really deep in the mafia. We were thieves. It seems like Paul is saying that the Corinthian church, this is where they came from. This is their background. I don't suppose any of them had Mennonite or Martin for their last name, or Kipfer or Yancey. But that's the background that they came from. And it wasn't very pretty. In verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed. And he had three things here. He says, you're washed, you're sanctified, and you are justified. And this all happened when they came to faith in Christ. Something changed, and there are three things here. And I want to look at these three things a little bit. a little bit later on. But first of all, I just want to go through again. We read this rather quickly. In verse 12, that was in verse 11. But in verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay, so there's a little bit of a corner that we're turning here now. You know, first of all, he talked about their background. He talked about who they were. He talked about what they were like. But then they came up to a crisis, and it says they came up to a point where it says they were washed and sanctified and justified. And now it seems like Paul is, and I'm only saying this because I've studied the whole context and the whole thing. But now it seems like Paul turns a little corner and he says, all things are lawful for me, but not everything is helpful. What is he talking about? How does he go from talking about their background to they're washed and they're sanctified and justified? And now he says, it's almost like he's changing the subject. He's saying, all things are lawful for me, but not everything is helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And I think what Paul is saying is in reference to what he's going to say in the following verses here. But he's talking about a people who were living this kind of life, who came to Christ, and now he's talking about how they're going to live from here on. And he's saying that you can look, the Christian life is full of things that are lawful. Or let me put it this way. The Christian life is not so much anymore about what is lawful as it is about what is helpful. And helpful for what? So I don't live my Christian life anymore so much looking at everything and saying, is that lawful? I look at it and I say, is that helpful? Okay? It's two different approaches to life. I can approach everything in life that way. I can say anything. Is it lawful? Or I can say, is this helpful? And with that commitment that I'm not going to let anything, even this, bring me under its power. So that's how I live my Christian life now. Not so much, can I get by with it? Not so much, if I do this, am I going to go to hell? Now I live my life more like this, and this, and this. Is it helpful? Because I have a holy responsibility, which we're going to talk about a little later. I have a holy responsibility. He says, food's for the stomach, and stomach for the foods. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with food? But just remember that God is going to destroy it. It's not an end in itself. It's not something that ought to consume me or control me. Because it has its useful purpose. But God is going to destroy both it and them. So the body is not for sexual immorality. God never intended, God never created us for sexual immorality. And it's good to think about that when in the context of strong desires. Strong bodily desires. God never created us for sexual immorality. We're in verse 15. Do you not know? Or sorry, in verse 13. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? And it's almost like Paul is startled by the very thought, and he says, certainly not. How can I take something that's become a part of Jesus,
of purity, of holiness? How can I take something that's been joined with Him and contaminate it again and make it filthy and dirty? He says, I can't do that. This is something that's pure. This is something that's precious. How can I take something that's been washed, that's been sanctified, that's been justified? How can I take that and merge it again with something that is impure and unholy? I can't do that. Paul is repulsed by the thought.
Do you not know, in verse 16, that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Ron just read that in Ephesians 5 this morning. Speaking about that blessed, beautiful, holy union of a husband and a wife. And now Paul is saying, can I take this, what was washed, what was sanctified, what was justified, and can I join it again with sexual immorality? With something that is unholy? How can I take this and make it a member of a harlot and become one flesh? There's a physical, emotional, and spiritual union that takes place in that act. And to take that and join it with something like that, God never created us for that. We were not made that way. That we sin against the way God created us when that happens. And we bring tremendous spiritual, emotional, physical bondage to our soul by doing that. We can't just go out there and live in sexual immorality. Go out and live in fornication. Browse through that pornography and think that there's not a tremendous damage that is happening, a consequence that is happening to our soul and our spirit that will affect us even after we come to Christ. There's ongoing repercussions, there's ongoing reaping that will come from that even after we come to Christ. And I believe there's healing, but that healing will take time because there's damage that's done to the soul, man, because our bodies were never meant for that. And there's actual spiritual, physical, emotional damage that happens with a person that lives that way. And you can't just think that I can just decide one day to put it behind me and go on. That pornography is going to follow you through life. It's going to take a tremendous work of Christ, an ongoing work of Christ of restoring your soul again, even after you come to Christ. That's part of the reaping and the consequences of living that way. It's sinning against your own body, sinning against the way God intended for you and I to live. It's bringing damage at a deep level. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so in verse 18, he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, with the exception of sexual immorality. He says, he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And that's why I'm saying there's deep damage that is done to your own soul when we live in those kind of sins. And so he says, flee. Did you ever think about how James says, in James 4, it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and what will happen? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I don't know of any place in the Bible where it says we should flee from the devil. Do you know of any place in the Bible where it says you should flee from the devil? If I would ask you this morning,
What's your worst enemy? What's your most formidable foe? As a Christian, what's the thing that you should fear the most? What's the thing, if you just take an inventory of your life and you look at the things that cause you to stumble and go away from Christ, what's the biggest thing? And someone might say, well, I think it's the devil. He's the biggest foe. He's my biggest obstacle. He's my biggest enemy that keeps me from going on with Christ. And I would say, probably not. I'm not sure. I mean, I think the devil uses... Remember, the devil's been disarmed in Christ. He's been disarmed. Jesus came and took all his weapons away. I don't know of any place where it says we should flee from the devil. We should stand. We should submit to God. We should resist him. And the Bible says he'll flee from us. And so we talk about that for a while. We say, oh, well, there's nothing that I would flee from. I mean, if I'm not even supposed to flee from the devil, what other sin would I not be able to stand against? You know, the Bible talks about stand therefore. Put on the whole armor of God and stand and be strong in the Lord. And then it comes to sexual immorality and says, run! You ever think about that? Just get away. Remove yourself from the situation. You're driving along the road. You see a magazine in the ditch. Run! Why is that? You got your computer there, and it's that pull. It's like, run! Remember what he said, that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful? You know, maybe for some of us, that means taking that computer and walking out to the sidewalk and going like that. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a computer. I have a computer. All things are lawful, but not everything is helpful. And I will not be burned out in the power of anything, the Bible says, or Paul says. I refuse to allow anything to bring me under its power. So what do I have to do? What do I need to do? To what extent do I need to go? What arm do I need to chop off? What eye do I need to pluck out spiritually? It's not about what's lawful or not lawful. It's not about whether my computer is lawful or whether it's not lawful. It's about, is it helpful? Or is it that one thing that's going to bar me from heaven? Because it controlled my life. Or do you not know, in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And if this has never made you tremble, then I would encourage you to take a deeper look at it this morning. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? It's a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's a habitation of God. Whew! I mean, that's amazing. Try to wrap your mind around that. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Then look at the Old Testament and look at what the temple was and what it signified and the importance of the temple and the holiness that surrounded the temple and the jealousy of God over the temple. And then look at that and say, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Whew. And you're not your own. So that's why I'm saying there's a holy responsibility that comes with this. The Bible says in verse 20, it says, you were bought at a price.
You're not your own. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'd like to do something this morning. I have a gift here for one of the children. I'd like to give this to you. So I don't know your ages, but I'm thinking around 2 years old to 4 or 5. My daughter told me one time that years ago she used to sit there listening to the sermon until it got to an illustration and then it wasn't boring anymore. So I try to keep things from getting boring for the younger ones. So I have a gift here for someone. I'd like to give it to you. But you have to raise your hand. Who would like this? Would you like it? All right. A marker and a white piece of paper. Great. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to ask for it again at the end of the service. So when I'm almost done preaching, I'm going to come and get it again. So you hang on to it. So let's look at those three words. We have washed, we have sanctified, and we have justified. That word washed is to wash away. And it's like Ivan shared this morning, we can't really appreciate rest until we're tired. I think it's the same is true. We can't really appreciate a washing until we become fully aware and conscious of how much we need it. I mean, I grew up where we only washed once a week on a Saturday night. And for years, I didn't realize what I was missing. I thought once a week was actually plenty. In fact, my mom had to convince me to get into the tub on Saturday night. I hated it. And so I would go through the whole week, you know, and we lived on a farm. I'll let you fill in the blanks. And I was getting along fine. And somehow Saturday night, my mom said, "You need a bath." Why? You know, I think you need a bath. Tomorrow's Sunday, you need a bath. So I would have my bath once a week. And as I years later, I remember moving to Tennessee, and it was really warm there, and you'd be sweating all day and grummy and dirty. And I got into the practice, might seem odd to some of you, but we actually bathed every night. And how good that felt in the hot Tennessee sun all day long, sweating, grimy. And you get out there, you just feel so good. And I got into the habit of it. And now it's like I can sit in the office all day and I still think I need a bath at night. So I became conscious of something that at one point I was oblivious to. But being washed spiritually, you know, there's a lot of people that desperately, 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 desperately need to be washed. Maybe there's some people sitting here this morning. You have no idea how desperately you need to be washed. In fact, if God would open your eyes this morning, and you'd be able to see yourself in the grime, in the dirt, in the filth, and maybe you will have very little idea. It's like until you're really washed and it feels so good to your soul. And you're like, you're clean. I'm clean. I'm clean on the inside. I come before God and I'm clean. I'm washed. It feels so good to be washed. I didn't realize what it was like in that state. Sometimes, you know, I've heard people's testimony. It's like, after I got born again, the sky is blue. I mean, the grass is green. And it's just like the whole world is new. Because it feels so good to be washed inside. See, sometimes we get used to being dirty.
I look at how I was as a little boy. I tell my children stories sometimes. You know, hauling manure, and we had this liquid manure. This liquid manure pit. And we didn't farm like some of you farm today. We had this open liquid manure, which was just a hollow in the ground. And we would come in there with our horses and manure spreader, and we'd go right into the muck. And I had boots on, and I would wade in there till it came just to the top of the boots with a shovel. And I'd start shoveling it in. I would have to put straw in the front and straw in the back, and then it would, and then the center would contain all the liquid manure. And you'd fill that up to the top, and then you'd jump out, and you'd head to the back 40, and driving along the bumpy road going back, and you'd come to a little dip in the road. And you'd go down this dip, and the front end would drop down. You're sitting there in the front, and all of a sudden you're like making a flying leap to get off because all the manure is coming up to the front, washing over. And you manage to get to the back 40, and then you'd start, you'd put it into gear, and it would be flying out the back, you know, with these beaters. And you'd come to the other end of the field, and you'd turn around, and the wind is a different direction. And all of this comes up over top, just raining down, right? But don't worry, I'm going to get a bath on Saturday night, so we're all going to be good. But that's how I would go through my week. And I've always said that you shouldn't say an illustration unless you remember what your point was, and I kind of forget my point there. But I think my point was that it feels really good to be washed. I mean, after a day like that, yeah, it feels really good to be clean, to be washed. Well, the blood of Jesus is able to wash and cleanse away the filth of sin, the filth of sexual immorality, the filth of pornography, the filth of all those debauchery sins that list adultery, idolatry, covetousness, all those things, the blood of Jesus. And Paul says, that's how you were, but you're so clean now, you're so washed. And number two, you are sanctified. To sanctify means to make holy, but it's more than that. Because Jesus was sanctified, and we know that Jesus did not have to be made holy. So to be sanctified is to ceremonially purify or consecrate something. It's to hallow something. It's to set it apart for a special purpose. That's what happened with Jesus when he was sanctified. He was set apart by God for a special purpose. And that's a part of sanctification that's very beautiful, is that this person is now set apart by God for a special purpose. And then the last one we have is justified. Is to show or regard as just or innocent. Be brought into a right standing with God. Before there was condemnation, before there was guilt, before there was the judgment, the just judgment of sin of God upon the life, and now the person is brought into a right standing with God. This all happens, by the way, when you get converted. In a moment, when you repent of your sin and you believe in the gospel, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this takes place in your life. You are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified in one glorious act of God that can happen the moment you put your faith in Jesus. I think today is the day for illustration, so I have a few more here. But I was pondering this last night and just thinking, you know, we can say those words. We can say things like justified. We can say things like washed and justified or sanctified and justified. But what does it really look like? And so I thought I would just put it this way. I have
I have some grape juice here that I'd like to drink this morning. Hope you don't mind. A little dry when I'm, I got a glass here pulled out of the sandbox. So this is what I have. This is what I like to use to drink my grape juice this morning. I was playing in the sand a little bit. We have cats. So I tried to be a little discreet with where I was digging this morning. But it still got pretty dirty. Who would volunteer? I have some really good grape juice here. I'm giving things away this morning. Who would like a drink? Any volunteers? I pour you a glass of grape juice. No one? All right, well, this is what our lives look like when we were lost. This is what we look like before we were converted. This is what we look like, and that what Paul was describing, such were some of you. But thankfully, I brought something else along because I really want that grape juice. So I'm going to do some washing here. I had really good soap downstairs, and I think we'll get rid of this. It's Melaleuca soap, by the way. So thought I might need that with the sandbox we had. And it was concentrated, so I didn't think I put very much in, but it was like all these suds come. All right. That's amazing. Could almost make me a Melaleuca salesman this morning with that. See that? That's great. All right, so I took this cup. I pulled it out of the sandbox this morning. It was pretty bad. I wanted some grape juice. I'm thirsty. Talking a lot, I'm thirsty. I wanted some grape juice. But no one would offer to use it. I didn't want to use it. I washed it, and it's beautiful. I love it. It's very good. And I think it serves its purpose very well. Don't you think so? Actually, I should take some up front with me so I can drink it while I'm... Is that going to work? You know, if I would have 5 cups this morning, and I washed all of them, okay? I brought these 5 cups along. I should have done that. I brought 5 cups. So I have 5 cups here, and I washed all of them, and I put them up here. So I took them from their ordinary use in the sandbox. Right? That's where they were used before, to dig sand, to play with the dirt. So I pulled them out of there, I washed them, and I set them aside. What I just did is I just illustrated to you what God is saying in here. He washed us, He sanctified us, which is He set us apart for a purpose. And now I'm justifying it by showing all of you, look at my clean cup, look what this washing did. It's amazing. And I put it up here for a purpose. Because as I keep preaching here, I'm going to get thirsty again, and I'm going to need another cup. And so I'm preaching for a while, and now I'm getting thirsty again, so I come down here, and I find that out of these 5 cups, 2 of them look like this. Which one do you suppose I'm going to grab? It'll, of course, be the clean one. I'm not going to grab this thing to use it. It's not useful. The only way this is going to become useful again is if I do this. And I go through that whole washing again. But as long as it's dirty, it's not useful. I can't use it until I wash it and cleanse it and purify it again. So unfortunately, I don't like doing this. I did it once. I don't want to do it again. I don't want to keep constantly, every time I want to use this, I have to wash it.
I want to wash it. I want this cup to stay clean. I want this cup to be useful. And because I need it for a purpose. Set it up there. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 15. And this is speaking about the person who's been washed. All right? Speaking to a believer. So this believer has been washed. He says in verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So there's where we're speaking about that holy responsibility. See, God has given us a clean glass, which represents our life when we got converted. God gave us a sparkling, clean glass. Amazing. Amazing. I mean, I looked at what God did in my life, and it was amazing that God could, in a moment when I believed and I reached out and I believed in the blood, in the sacrifice of Jesus, God wiped me clean. I was sparkling all over. I was a vessel that had been filthy, and now I was sparkling and I was clean. God entrusted that to me with a holy responsibility. And so he says here, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And now he's going to talk about some vessels that are approved and some that are disapproved. And what's the difference? And how do we make sure that we're one that's approved? Well, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. So for the sake of our illustration this morning, I would say that I took this vessel, which was used for dishonor. It had a lowly task. It was digging sand in the sandbox. It was dirty. It was filthy. And I elevated it to an honorable place, an honorable use. I can drink grape juice from it. It's beautiful. It's useful for my purpose. And so we still have sandbox toys that will always stay there. That's what they're for. They're sandbox toys. But this was elevated to a beautiful purpose and use to serve me. In a great house, there's vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And then in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And then in verse 22, we have those same words. He says, flee. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So there is a responsibility that comes. God gives us a beautiful gift with a responsibility. There's a responsibility that I have. There's a responsibility that you have.
You know, we could illustrate it in another way, which the Bible talks about white garments. We're going to see that a little bit in Revelations when we close. Beautiful white garments. A gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. He just gave it to you in response to your faith in Jesus, belief, receiving the gospel. He gave you this beautiful white garment with a responsibility. Because someday he's going to ask for it back. And so we have a vessel of honor, we have a vessel of dishonor. The way that we can ensure that we are something that is useful to God, okay? Do you want to be useful for God? Do you want to do great things for God? Do you want God to be able to use you in his kingdom? It's that simple. Keep yourself clean. Just keep yourself clean. Does it have to be more complicated than that? You say, I want God to use me. I want God. There's a whole world out there that's lost and dying, and souls are going to hell, and I feel like my life is just wasted, and I'm not useful in the kingdom. You know, God wants to use you even more than you want God to use you. You ever think about that? God wants to use you and me even more than you and I want him to use me. Just keep yourself clean. And God will use you. He's not going to use a dirty cup. None of you would expect me just to say, oh, well, come on, let's be merciful, okay? Let's just overlook some things. Let's not be too hard on this cup. Sure, it's got some sand in it. Sure, there's cats around, but come on. Get over it. Let's use it. It will still hold it, right? You would never expect me to do that. You would not say I'm not fair. You would just say, no, why would anybody use a filthy, dirty cup? It has to be cleansed. Now, the good news is, you saw how I cleansed the cup twice. It is not God's will that it would ever get that way again. But there's still some water there. There's still some blood that's running. You can run to the cross. I can run to the cross. But I don't think any one of us wants to live that way. You know, where we're constantly messed up. God can't use me. How many opportunities have I missed? How many times could God have used me to reach out to someone? And because I was so dirty, I needed some cleansing first. He couldn't use me, had to use someone else. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? In what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's what he's saying. What agreement has the temple of God with all these things? Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, he says, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then he concludes with this. He says, therefore, in chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises that God will use us, these promises that he will be a father to us, these promises that he will come and walk with us, he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The promise that he's going to be a father to me, the promise that he's going to walk with me, the promise that he's going to use me for his glory, to be something that is useful,
in this generation that can be a blessing to others, having those promises, he says, let that be a holy motivation to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In fact, Revelation says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be not revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous about this. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, fellowship with him, sup with him. God's not going to come into a dirty, filthy cup in fellowship. There's no fellowship there in that filth. He's going to want to wash it first. But he's saying, I want to come in. I want to fellowship with you. I want to commune with you. I want to dine with you. I want to sit down and dine with you. But there's no fellowship around that filth. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then in Revelation 16, he says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed is the man who watches, stays alert, spiritually stays alert, and keeps his garments from filth. You know, a white garment is very difficult to keep clean. We oiled our van recently, and they put this glob of oil on the front doorstep. And my daughters come out for Sunday morning with their light dresses, boom, 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 all jumping into the van. It's like, yeah, some are going back in and trying to get grease off their dress. It's, you know, we go through life and things happen. But there has to be a responsibility that you and I take in this matter of keeping ourselves clean. You know, God has given us a gift. And how have we done with it? What have we done with it? Someday there's going to be a big trumpet that's going to blow. And he's going to come back. And I hope you're not like I was, as this little Amish boy that could go through the whole week oblivious to how filthy I was. I hope you're not like that. Or all of a sudden you come to Saturday night and Papa's standing at the door, going up and down. And all that garment that started out so beautiful and white and clean is now spotted, filthy. I think I'd like to have that back. Wow. That's because you kept it. No? Okay. All right. Well, look at this. It's white. It's clean. You did a good job. Wow. How are we doing with that? I was hoping you would at least mark up the one side. Yeah. Doesn't take much. I don't know. This is called a permanent marker. Does anybody know of anything that would take that off? Whiteout? Yeah. Is there any soap that would take that off? Anyone want to try it?
Well, you know, isn't there a verse that talks about how the blood of Jesus, how God can make us whiter than any soap or launder, maybe? Is there, anyone know of a verse like that? You know where it is? God's blood, the blood of Jesus, is able to cleanse and take every spot out. But we have a responsibility before God. And I want to leave you with that. Someday He's coming back. That beautiful gift of a white garment that He gave us. How is yours this morning? How is mine? What do I need to do? What do you need to do? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word, for your spirit, and we commit it to you. We ask, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to put within us that fear of God and holy zeal and passion, love for God, love for your word, jealous care, watchfulness. Lord, we want to stand before you unashamed, and we thank you for the power, the cleansing, the purifying, the washing, the sanctification, the justification. Lord, we want to be vessels of honor that you can use. So we just commit this rest of this day to you, and Jesus' name. Amen.